being gracious enough to allow me to preach 30 of my favorite sermons from the last 30 years. If you're not familiar with the term 30 for 30, it's a series of ESPN documentaries that highlight interesting and inspiring people and stories. So it's sort of been perfect timing, is here we are welcoming so many of our Faulkner athletes. Today we're going to be welcoming the men's and women's basketball team, cross country cheer. We got a lot of other athletes. I see some football players here with us today. Could you welcome all of these guys to be with us? So right now we're talking about the gospel of God's grace. We've been using some ads to communicate what Paul is trying to communicate. Last week we looked at an ad I hope you had never seen. It was an old cigarette commercial that said, "I'd rather fight than switch." Well, why would you show that? Because that's exactly what Paul's saying in the Gospel of Galatians. He is mad. He's fighting mad, because some teachers have come in to try to turn the gospel back into a law-keeping system. And Paul is not having it. Now today, I'm gonna show you a few ads that hopefully are much more familiar. And these ads make big outlandish claims. Show this first one. The first one is for Red Bull. Listen to what it claims. Red Bull gives you wings. You think that's literally true? It's not, but it does communicate the kind of energy they promise. Now, there was a man in 2003 in New York State who actually took Red Bull to court for this outlandish claim, because he said their promises of concentration and energy were not true. Listen, my friends, there was a class action lawsuit. He won $13 million because of this crazy claim. Now, look at this next one. Disney, the happiest place on earth. That's a pretty big emotional claim, isn't it? I can remember being at Disney in August in the heat, humidity, in a long line with some little kids where I would have never said it was the happiest place on earth. I think I've got a lawsuit on my hands, right? And then look at this one. This is talking about outlandish. Adidas, impossible is nothing. Wow. Bought me a pair of Adidas shoes, and I'm still slow and flat-footed as I've ever been, right? It doesn't live up to its promise. Those are outlandish promises. And this morning, what we're talking about in Galatians is an outlandish promise. And we're going to explore today, is it true? And here's the promise. Grace changes everything. That's what the Apostle Paul believes. If you really grasp grace, it can change most everything about your life. That's a pretty outlandish claim. So today we're going to review a little bit from last week. Is that claim theologically true? And then here's the most important thing this morning. Is it personally true? Does that apply to me? Now let's go to the theological part first, and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where Paul sums this whole thing up of what he's trying to teach about the gospel of grace and how you're saved. Listen to what he says. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Stop there just for a second. It's by grace, through faith, not works. That's what we talked about last week. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't earn salvation. So it's a gift of God connected to us through faith, not works. So he says, no one can boast. I can't go around bragging about my salvation. Now, then he's going to use the word work actually in a positive way. Look at this. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do. Read that out loud with me, the red. Good works. Say it out loud. Good works. which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now he uses it good. Now here, guys, there's a divine order here that you've got to get. Grace, faith, works. The second time he uses works, he uses it in the midst of a description of a Greek word that means it's artwork. It's beautiful. So it all starts with God's initiative in Jesus' crucifixion by grace, connected to by faith, were the results of work. The late, great Tim Keller, a great preacher, described it with this illustration. Thank you, Josh Horton. He said, it's like a guy on a skateboard. And he's skating down the street, and a friend comes by with a car, and he's got, you know, a strap, and he's able to connect it to that car, and the car goes 5-10 miles per hour, really slow. It's quite a show. And he says, here's the deal, guys. The car is grace. I mean, it's the moving factor. It's the factor that makes all the difference. It's the power. What is the strap? The strap is just faith. Strap's just what I connect that allows that power to do something in my life. And then something beautiful can happen. Now, my friends, you get in trouble if you change the divine order. If you change it to works, then I get grace, then I have faith, you do not have good news at all. So it must be grace, faith, then works, or that thank you note we talked about last week. Just saying thank you. Now, let's get really practical here. Is that personally true? Theologically, that's a pretty plain statement. Is it personally true? Because I know in my life, you know, it's really easy for me to theologically in my head understand it. It's like one author says, the longest distance in the world is the 18 inches between your head and your heart, all right? So do I believe it's personally true? Now, here's a statement that I picked up in Life Group last week that I think is very evident. It's easier to believe it's true for you than it's true for me. Anybody ever experienced that? You understand the gospel of grace, you extend it to other people, but it's hard to extend to yourself. I mean, for instance, let's say you were to come up to me and you were to share with me your struggles, your sin issues, and they were the exact same as mine, exact same. I'm telling you what I'd do. I'd extend to you grace. I'd tell you you're forgiven. I would tell you that grace will motivate you to change. Now, if you were in rebellion, that's a different story. But if you're coming to me for help and you're living for Jesus, oh my goodness, I would have no problem saying, you know what? You're right with God right now if Jesus were to come back. Now, that's easy. What's hard is when I deal with the same issues within myself. That's where I don't give as much grace. Why? Because I know myself. I like the story of the preacher. Somebody came up to one Sunday and said, you have no right to be our preacher. You're full of pride and arrogance, and sometimes you say things you shouldn't have said. And the guy is expecting a response, and the preacher finally says, is that all you got? If you really knew me, you'd have a lot longer list than that. Well, that's some of our problem, is we got a long list, right? So it's easy to extend it to you, but not to me. The good news of Galatians is that Paul gives us a great example here. You understand, in Galatians, Paul is defending his apostleship. Some people are saying, you know, he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. He doesn't really count. And so discount what he's saying about grace. But in the cool thing for you and I is there's some good news in the middle of his defense. Go to Galatians 1 with me. Hope you got your Bible open. Hope you're taking notes today. This is really important. Verse 11. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it rather. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. What's he saying? I got this from the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't get it from anybody else. I'm a true apostle. And then he tells about his story a little bit. You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human beings. What's he trying to say there? He said, I didn't go through the other apostles to get here. I went directly to God. But what are we learning here? Is that Paul had a checkered past. We first meet Paul in Acts chapter 7, where he is overseeing the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He's in charge of it. Paul is traveling from city to stamp out Christianity. He is literally having Christians executed. And then in Acts chapter 9, what happens? He is on the way to Damascus to do the same thing. He is blinded by a light from God. He's made blind, so for the first time, he can actually see Jesus. He gives his life to Jesus. Now, everybody didn't even believe that. When he finally does get to Jerusalem, many of the church leaders thought this was a trick to get them so they wouldn't meet with him until Barnabas took him under his wing. So Paul's got this terrible reputation. He's got this terrible past. But look with me in verse 23. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Oh my goodness. The persecutor becomes the preacher. Tell about a great story. Paul in his previous life was what we talked about last, a Judaizer. Please laugh with me on this one. He frequently attended the circumcision party, okay? That was one of his things. And now, how ironic that this man is now the preacher of grace. He is the defender of grace. Now, it's not like when he became a Christian, he became perfect. Because I go, okay, well, of course, that's Paul. And after he became a Christian, man, he had it all together. So no wonder he never doubted his salvation. No, listen to how Paul describes himself. This is chronological order in your New Testament. Paul viewed himself, first of all, 1 Corinthians, the least of the apostles. Next point, the least of all saints. Next point, the chief of sinners. Okay, so Paul didn't always have it all together. So is it personally true? Is it easier for you to believe it's true for you than it's true for me? It's easier for me to believe? Guys, Paul is exhibit A. This says, oh my goodness, God's grace really is this good. And not only must you extend it to other people, but you have got to extend it to yourself. But let me say this. Let's say you're saying, okay, buddy, I have a hard time believing I'm right with God because I know how messed up I am in some areas. I'm trying, but I'm messed up. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Try that excuse out on Paul, okay? Go to the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, I got these problems here I'm dealing with. I'm trying to do better, but man, there's no way I can believe I'm right with God. What's Paul gonna say? Dude, look at my life. I was a murderer of Christians. You murdered any Christians? Man, I messed up big time. You're having a hard time. If I can believe it's this good for me, you can believe it's that good for you, okay? So let's go to another personal problem. Is it personally true? For me, often, it's easier to believe it's true at my baptism than it is now. Anybody else struggle with that? Now, when you came out of these waters or whatever waters you were in, and you knew, oh my goodness, the promises of Scripture. My sins have been washed away. I'm a new person. Guys, I'm using baptism the way the Bible uses baptism. I'm using it as a shorthand for salvation. Oftentimes in the book of Acts, you just see it mentions someone was baptized. That doesn't mean belief and repentance and all those things. It just means the culmination of the salvation experience happened. So for many of us, we come out of the water and we're so confident. And then, you know, give me a few weeks and I'm struggling with some of the same things I struggled with before. Give me a few years, I'm still not perfect. Well, again, there's good news in Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 3, where Paul's trying to talk them out of going back into legalism. Look at verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, stop there just for a second. That word for foolish and bewitched is actually literally Paul saying, who's duped you? Who's fooled you into going back to law keeping for your salvation? We might can picture some people in our own lives. Who's duped you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. For you to deny grace, listen guys, is to deny the power of the crucifixion of Jesus. I would like you to learn just one thing. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. That's pretty, you know he's fired up. Oh, you ever, your folk, Mason, they ever come up to you? Just one thing, Mason, I want to know. Why did you do that? Paul said, I just got to catch one thing from you guys. I got to understand this. Listen to what he says. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or believing what you heard? When you became a Christian and you received the Holy Spirit, was that by works or by faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? What's the flesh? Human effort. Okay, what's he saying? You know you started by grace. Why in the world are you thinking now you don't get to live in grace? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? And then he uses the premier example of salvation by faith in the Scriptures. So also Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. So here, what's his question here? His question is, did you start one way? See we have no problem in this moment going, whoa, man, I know what happened. It's way out here, and I'm still not perfect. Then I'm not so, isn't that crazy? It counted as a young Christian, but you're telling me grace doesn't count as an older Christian. That's what Paul's fighting. He wants us to understand that. So, too often, I get it at baptism, and then I forget it later. I think, I don't know about you, I should be a whole lot better than this, and I'm just not. Okay, let's keep going. So, here's the great part. When grace reaches me, we're gonna sing that, or we're gonna hear that song in a few minutes. What happens when it finally gets you? Now, here's the cool part. I truly believe it changes everything. And I experienced it this week because I was trying to make a list through Scripture of the things that grace changes. You will see that this list ended up with seven things. I started with four. As a preacher, I don't like lists certainly longer than five. They're too long. But poor Karen, who was working on the outline, I kept going, Karen, we got to add one more point. So we're squinching the outline. One more, Karen, I got to say this, one more. And this is not exhaustive. God, listen, that's how good grace is, amen? Guys, you guys are not looking excited, and you should be. That's how good grace is, amen? Come on, guys, come on. Are you getting it? Are you getting it for you? Okay, what does it change? Let me go through here. A lot of scripture here, so stay with me. First of all, grace changes my assurance. Listen to Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith. That's the strap. into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of God's glory, glory of God. Let's stop on this one. How many of us don't live in assurance? Here's the way, in my warped mind, I understood it. If I sinned, and if I said a prayer quick enough, I'd be okay if Jesus came back, okay? So I'm out one day, and I'm hammering. You won't believe this, I'm not a very effective hammer, okay? So I'm hammering, and I'm hammering away, and I hit my thumb, and a cuss word blurts out, and then I say my prayer and say, God, please forgive me. I didn't want to say that. And then Jesus comes back, yes, I'm okay. But if I'm out hammering, and I slip, and I hit my finger, and the cuss word comes out, and Jesus comes back before I pray, I'm not okay. Anybody ever live that way? You guys are lying by not raising your hand. That's the way many of us, you're going to hell for lying. You better ask for forgiveness right now. I mean, we all live that way. And so we had this ping pong salvation. I'm saved, I'm lost, I'm saved, I'm lost. No assurance. If you really believe grace is for you, it gives you assurance. It's not in and out and in and out. The only way I believe you can get out is just rebelliously say, God, forget you, I'm gone. Grace changes my heart. That's the next thing he changes. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? That's grace. Forbearance and patience. Not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? My friends, grace asks a different question. Legalism says, how much do I have to do? Do I have to go to life group? Do I have to go to church on Wednesday night? Do I have to read my Bible every day? Legalism asks, how close can I get to sin without going over the ledge? Remember that? Oh my goodness, if you get grace, grace says, it's not, do I have to go on Wednesday nights? Do I get to go? It's not how close I can get to sin, it's how far I can get away from it for Jesus. Grace changes my obedience. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, a lot of people, there's a lot of folks that will critique these two sermons and go, oh my, they're talking too much about grace. In Landmark, you can do anything you want to and they don't care. Just get that, nothing could be more further from the truth. Grace motivates me to be more obedient than I'd ever be under legalism. Grace changes my boldness. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Listen, my friends, if you bought into a law-keeping system, it's bad news. It's bad news for you, and you don't know if you're saved or not. Then why would you share it? Come be miserable with me? Oh, we like our church, but we're all guilty. Why don't you come? None of us really know if we're saved or not, but we're hoping. No, friends. When you understand the gospel of grace, you're bold. You would understand that you have the greatest news your friend has ever heard. That's, we got Friend Day coming up in about a month. You need to be bold in inviting. It changes my testimony. They only heard that report. Remember this verse? The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. If you're Paul, do you bring this up? You really want to bring up what a sorry rascal you were before? Yes, because you and I are sitting here 2,000 years later getting assurance because that man shared how bad he had been. And I'm telling you, your biggest mess will become your biggest ministry. So you share it. You give your testimony. You talk about how far God's brought you. Next, grace changes my empathy. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. My friends, if you understand grace, you're going to become a whole lot less judgmental. Some of us are just, we think our gift is the gift of critique, and we just go through life critiquing everybody, judging everybody. Listen, my friends, you don't get grace. If you get grace, you're going to be more forgiving, because what is the standard? We forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. That's a pretty high standard. And one more. Grace changes my motivation. Listen to this one. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. I love that line. Not without effect. No. I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I. Listen to this. But the grace of God that was with me. A lot of people say, man, we teach this kind of gospel grace. Everybody's just going to goof off and nobody's going to want to work. And no. Paul says, if you get it, it cannot be without effect. You'll be motivated out of your mind. Legalism will motivate you only to the line of what you think you got to do. Grace will motivate you far beyond that. Now, if you want to abuse grace, I understand that. But if you want to understand grace, oh my, you're going to be like Paul. You're going to be the greatest, you're going to be the hardest worker. Vision Sunday coming up. We're going to share some bold vision. This can take a lot of work on our part. Now, I'm not going to get up here and try to guilt trip you, man. I want you to get so excited about what God's calling our church to do. And if we understand grace, I'm telling you, we will get it done, because we're responding to that. So here's what I'm trying to say this morning. This incredible billboard, grace changes everything. It's not an exaggeration. You would not win a lawsuit about this. That's why we started there 30 years ago and why we need to be here today. It's that powerful. So my question is, not whether you believe this intellectually, but do you believe this personally? My question is not what you think about the young Christian or what you think about someone else. My question is, what do you think about you? And we're going to give you a chance to pray with some people. We're going to have elders and staff surrounding the worship center with their spouses. But before we do that, I want you to just meditate by listening to this incredible song that communicates everything I'm trying to say. His grace reaches me. Grace changes everything. Are you happy in your soul? I tell you, it'll be determined, honestly, whether you understand and embrace this for yourself. I'm going to ask all the elders and their spouses and staff, ministers and their spouses, just some down front, some around the edge of the worship center, let's spread out. I think this is a great moment where you may need to go and pray with some of us. I did a Facebook post about this a few weeks ago, and I got a stack of responses. When did you first understand grace, and what difference did it make? For most of us, it's been a process. Some of us, it's a one-time, boom, it hit. Most of us, it's taken a lifetime. Most of us would probably say we still don't completely understand it, but we're growing in it. That's okay. That's what today's all about. And so while we sing, if you'd like to go to one of these couples and just give them your name, maybe you're struggling to accept grace for yourself. Maybe you're struggling to give grace. Maybe today you're thinking about baptism, and you'd like to talk to one of us about it. We'd love to. Maybe you got a sin in your life you're trying to overcome and you need some prayers. maybe you've gotten lazy and you're not responding to grace and you need to get back to work. Many of us may be struggling with our assurance. This is so, we go, man, buddy, I love this, thank you. I still struggle to see this for me. And then this morning, we have some real hurting people in here. Most of you have probably seen that a Faulkner football player drowned in a terrible accident Friday afternoon. And I know a lot of the coaches and players are here today, and they're struggling how to process this. I can't imagine. And if you need to go to one of these people and pray, if there's something you want to share with the whole church, you know this front row is always open. But today with this topic, I think many of us, it could just be helpful to go and say, hey, my name is Buddy Bell, and I struggle trying to forgive myself for. We're about to sing a song called Amazing Grace. It's obviously one of the greatest and the longest lasting. And it was written by a man named John Newton, who was quite a heathen growing up, didn't follow Jesus, began to sell ships, and in the middle of that became a slave trader. Later in life, he was in a terrible storm. He thought the ship was going to go down, and he cried out to God and said, God, if you'll save me, I'll give my life to you. Well, God did, and he did. In the long run, he gave up slave trading. He joined with the forces in Great Britain to outlaw it. And the law was changed way before us, unfortunately. And John Newton died 1 year later. What's he saying in this song, Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, listen, that saved what, a wretch like me. He believed it, you probably do too. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Oh my God, just like the Apostle Paul. I was blind, but now I see. While we sing this great song, would you respond in any way you need to? Whether it's just in your seat and praising him with all your might, or coming to somebody for some prayer, or sitting on this front row. Let's all stand together and sing.